Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, before we continue with our discussion about that, I would like to mention a hadith here, which is very interesting and certainly something which, if you want to find a friend or find a teacher or something, if you find someone like that, certainly that is the one we have to look for. It says, خياركم, the best of you, من ذكركم بالله رؤيته, is the one who, when you see them, the mere seeing of them would remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know, have you ever come across such people? I have come across few people which are like this. As soon as you just look at them, you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the best of you is one who, just seeing them, would remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And their speech would increase your knowledge. وَزَادَ فِي عَلْمِكُمْ مَنْتِقُهُ وَرَغَّبَكُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ أَمَنُهُ. And their action would encourage you towards Akhirah. So, this is, as the hadith says, the best of the people in this on the earth. Certainly for me, one of them was Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi. Certainly he was one of these people. When you looked at him, you really was reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he talked, you learned something. And, well, all his action was encouragement towards Akhirah. You have the hadith in the handbook, and you will find it, inshallah, somewhere. In the chapter on Dhikrullah, you will have it. Now, we were talking about that white box, which we usually cannot penetrate. And this is usually the area of faith. It's usually the area of, we have belief in that, what we don't know what it is. We believe in it. But we don't know what it is. And the question was, if we don't know what it is, how can we remember it? Should we just remember this white box all the time at the back of our head or at the bottom of our heart, which we don't know how to remember him as well? So you were to think about it and come with some ideas. Has anyone come up with any idea about it? How can we remember him? Yes.
Well, faith on its own can't work, because if you speak to a Christian, for example, and you're arguing with them, at some point they say, well, you have faith, and they can't go any further.
Yeah.
Well, that's no good, because then everybody can have faith in the wrong thing. You have to have reasons for it.
Yes. But, okay, you reason, you argue with reason, with the help of reason, to prove this white box. What about the contents? Can you go with reason and find out about that as well? Maybe you could, because the philosophers try to find attributes for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by somehow reasoning that if a being is the being for itself, not dependent on anything else, then what should be its attributes? That is how they go and reason. But this, again, wouldn't bring that remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. Any other idea?
Is that what Imam Ali talks about in the Quran? He says, Yahuwa, 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 Haifuwa, Haifuwa, Yahuwa.
Yeah, this is very, very important phrase, actually. Ya man la ya'lamu man hu, ma huwa, wa kayfa huwa, wa ayna huwa, and
haythu
huwa, illa hu. No one knows all these things. What it is, where it is, how it is, but him himself. Only he knows. And if this is the case, it means that we cannot remember him in the way that he deserves, isn't it? Now, let me... Okay, we are ordered to remember him. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. Remember God profusely. All the time, remember him. All the time, remember him. But in one verse we have... In Surah Nur, we have that not all people are permitted to remember him, to mention his name. Well, we are told to mention his name all the time. But in Surah Nur, we are told that it's only a few people, specific people who can mention his name. Now, you remember in Surah Nur, when Allah is described as the light of the universe, the light of the earth and heavens. Nuru samawati wal ard. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. And then that Nur is described as a very, very brilliant, very huge light, which guides everything in the universe. And then it says, this light, okay, where can we find it? We cannot see this light, because we are blind. Alright, well, if you are blind, you cannot see that light. No. For you blind people, you can find it somewhere. Okay, where is that light? في بيوتن. It is in some houses. أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ. That Allah has given permission that those houses to be glorified. Nothing but Allah could be glorified and turfa. But Allah has permitted us to somehow esteem and respect those houses. أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ وَيُذْكَرَ فِي هَسْمُ. And has permitted that his name be mentioned in those houses. Okay. This is the meaning of the verse. Why? Because in those houses, يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْعَصَالِ. In the day and night, there are people who praise him, who glorify him, who purify him. And these are رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْفِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا ذِكْرٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَلَا بَيْءٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. These are people that neither buying or selling would ever drag their attention from Zikrullah. Now, what are these buyut? In tafsir, we have that some people ask the Prophet, what are these buyut? He said, buyutul anbiya, the houses of the Prophets. You go to the Prophet, you find that light in his heart, you can get it from him, that light. Now, what Allah has said, what is important in this verse for our discussion is that he has said that no one but these people can mention his name, are permitted to mention his name. So, how are we told to mention his name? How do we somehow solve this anomaly that we find in these two different sets of verses of the Quran? Is the question clear? That in many verses we are told that we have to mention his name and remember him. In this verse Allah says only a specific group of people are permitted to mention his name. So, are we from those people? Certainly not. Because we are not from those people who never buying, nor selling, nor ordinary life would divert them from Zikrullah. They are not diverted. Not that they don't do these things, not that they don't buy, they don't sell, or anything like that. They do all these things, but they are not diverted. Their attention is not diverted, not distracted from Zikrullah by doing these things. So, should we remember him or should we not? According to this verse. Should we? Yes.
Rather than whether we should or we can, as in, you know, you're saying about these people who are not distracted by that. It's only those people who can remember him in the true sense of remembrance, rather than, you know, whether we should, it's whether we actually can do that.
Okay, couldn't we? If we couldn't, why we are told to do that? We are told that you have to do your salat because that would lead you to remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أقم الصلاة لذكري. Perform your salat because of remembrance, because to remember me. Okay. But if we cannot remember him, if we cannot mention his name, if we are not permitted to do it, then what? Why you are told to do that? Now, there are two types of mentioning his name. One type of mentioning is an authoritative mention. You mention that Allah is like this. Okay? No one is permitted to do this. We cannot say Allah is like this. It is only certain group of people who can do that, who are enlightened by the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who have taken his remembrance as their only engagement and occupation. As Amirul Mu'minin says in Nahjul Balagha, when he's explaining this verse is Surah Nur, under Ayatul Nur. Okay, if you want to find the place, just under Ayatul Nur, the next ayat to Ayatul Nur. Now, he recited this verse, Amirul Mu'minin. رَجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِهِمْ تَجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْءٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. And then he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ جَعَلَ الذِّكْرَ جَلَاءً لِلْغُلُوبِ. Allah has made his remembrance as a kind of polishing for the heart. It polishes the heart. And then, after saying a few things, he says, وَإِنَّ لِلذِّكْرِ لَأَهْلًا. The dhikr has special people for this. أَخَذُوهُ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا بَدَلًا. They have taken that instead of this world. They don't pay attention to this world at all. Now, they say, okay, they are permitted to say. Come back to what we mentioned last week. They are permitted to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is عَالِمٌ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. He knows everything. Well, this is what they tell us. We don't know. They tell us. They say he's Aleem. Or they say he's Rahim, he's merciful. That initial mention of these things, attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, come to their heart. It doesn't come to our heart. But we can get, of course, after lots of striving and efforts and spiritual journey, we might come to a position to be able to say these things, yes.
Isn't it something that you could, like Allah mentioned in some of the words, for example, if you look at Salifa and the closed doors, imam describes. Yeah, they can describe, yes. Yes, so it's not just exclusively people, or is it, or you consider imam to be of those people? Oh, yes, yes, they are of those people, certainly, certainly.
And in fact, when the man who asked the question from the Prophet that what are these buyuts, what are these houses, he said, Buyutul Anbiya, the houses of the prophets. And then Abu Bakr said, Ahadha al-baytu minha baytu Aliyin wa Fatima. Is this house of Ali and Fatima from those houses as well? Why? Why did he ask it? Ask such a question. Because Prophet had ordered all the companions to close the doors of their houses which opened into the mosque. You see, when the Prophet made his mosque, the companions made their houses just around the mosque. So Masjid al-Nabi was not like what you see now. It was a set of houses, and then here we had, if this is Babu Jibrahim, here we had the rooms, Hujurat of the Prophet, and then other houses. Probably this was house of Ali and Fatima, for example, here, and then old houses. Now what happened? These houses had two doors. One door opened here outside, and one door opened into the mosque. And the companions of the Prophet were free. They could come in from here and go to their houses, or come out, and or they could go from that side. Now, at one point, because this was a type of disrespect to the mosque, all the time coming and going to the, how people were praying or doing dua, and the companions were going and coming. So
the Prophet said, Allah has told me that you have to close these doors which open to the mosque. So they closed all the doors except his own
rooms
and this room, the house of Ali al-Fatih.
You recite in dua nutba. What do you recite in this regard? وَسَدَّ الْأَبْوَابُ إِلَّا بَابَ.
He closed all the doors, but his door,
he left it open. So probably it was a type of objection from Abu Bakr, saying when the Prophet said these are the buyut al-anbiya, well, his houses certainly was from those houses. And then Abu Bakr said, is this house as well from those houses? Expecting, saying, no, of course. Then saying, so why have you left this door open? And then the Prophet said, Na'am min afadiluha. Yes, this is from the most meritable of those houses, which the light of remembrance of Allah would shine in this house. So, whatever the Imam said, is the same thing. There's another very nice story about this verse. Once Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam was doing tawaf, and after he did tawaf he sat down, and wherever he went, of course, lots of people went to ask him questions and such things. So as soon as he sat down after his salat and tawaf, people rushed to him to ask questions, and there was a mufassir there, Ikramah. You probably have heard his name, Ikramah ibn Sakh. His name is mentioned very much in Majmu al-Bayan. Lots of opinions in tafsir he had. Great mufassir, but he was on the side of Banu Umayyah. Now, he knew who was Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, but he was sitting among his own companions. And everyone was actually, the attention of everyone was attracted towards that type of rushing the people towards Imam alayhi salam. So Ikramah felt very humiliated somehow, because he was a great alim and everyone went there. So he told to one of some of his companions that, Man hada wallah la ukhziyanna. Who is this man? I will go and humiliate him. You will see, I ask him questions, he cannot answer. So he went to him, but as soon as he sat down in front of him to put a question, his hands started to shake and trembling. And he himself was afraid because everyone was noticing. So he said, instead of asking a question to humiliate, he said, do you know what is this situation of mine? Why I'm like this? Because I have sat in front of many, many great ulama and I haven't been like this. Do you know what's this? And Imam said, Ya Ubayy li Ahli Sham. Of course, you slave of Banu Umayyah. إِنَّكَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ. You are sitting in front of one of those houses which Allah has permitted to be praised and mention His name. So, of course, this was a miracle to somehow refute the claim of Ikramah. But certainly, A'imma alayhi salam are from those people. And whatever they say, we accept. I mean, you go to Tawheed of Saduq or other people which talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, most of the descriptions come from the A'imma alayhi salam. And we accept it. We take it for granted that this is how Allah is. Now, okay. Now, this is becoming a bit more clear from complete whiteness is turning into grey, because now we know some of his attributes, not directly, by the knowledge which we are told, we are informed. So for example, he is merciful, wise, and he's wise, and say, powerful. Now, he's merciful, he never does something which is against his mercy. He loves all of us.
He's wise. He never makes a mistake.
Okay.
And he's powerful. He
can do whatever he wants. But are you prepared to leave all your affairs to him? Well, probably we are a bit wiser than him. We know how we have to we have to manage our affairs rather than him. Or we are more merciful to ourselves than he is. And sometimes he's helpless. However we call him, he cannot do anything. We have to do something ourselves. So we are a bit, we have some power, but we can't see his power. And therefore these become a bit of words of mouth rather than knowledge, isn't it? When we remember him, it becomes a word of mouth rather than a knowledge about him. Because really we think, our knowledge says that we are wiser than him, we are more merciful to ourselves than him, and we are more powerful than him. Therefore, that knowledge which they tell us would not very much avail, would not benefit very much, unless we ourselves understand and realize and come to the knowledge that he, yes, he is merciful. He is wise. Well, God's wisdom is one of the things that we all the time put under question, because he does things which don't go with our frame of understanding. And then we say, well, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does such things? So, when you remember him, yes.
By definition, how can you comprehend his wisdom? Because you are a creature and he's the creator. So, I mean, even if you were, how could you?
You couldn't, but...
Intrinsically, that is impossible.
But you could believe in it, isn't it?
Yes, but you could not comprehend his wisdom. Because to comprehend his wisdom, you have to be as wise as he is.
No, not comprehend his wisdom. Just believing that he's wise. You see, that he doesn't do anything which goes against the hikmah and wisdom. We say it, of course, but we do not believe in it.
Yeah, but the reason why we do not believe in it probably is because when we see things that cannot be comprehended with our intellect, our ability, even our state of mind, we see things and we cannot comprehend as to why Allah would do what he would do.
Yeah.
And therefore the problem, and maybe it is related to the faith, I mean, I'm just putting it as a question. I mean, maybe there's ways out of it, but that is the problem, is our ignorance or our inability to encompass.
Yeah. But can we ever comprehend that?
I don't think so.
You don't think so? You?
Yes, a little bit at a time. And as you increase, you comprehend more. Like that person in Surah An-Naml who had a little bit of the knowledge. We may also have little, but maybe very, very little. But as we rise, we can have more, and as much as he permits us. So we can't comprehend, but as much as we're able to. And perhaps some people comprehend a lot more than others. It's not black and white.
So I think what we can say, the whole philosophy behind mentioning these things which we are told. You see, we are told that he's wise, he's glorified, he's praised, and all these things. And I mean, consider yourself when you were a child. What did you understand from all these things? Not much. We just repeat it. And we have gone one step further down, but we still repeat. There are stages when we can really realize that. Realize and understand it. And all these things which Allah says about mentioning his name, remembering him, is because we have to move towards that stage which, from just hearing these things, we internalize these concepts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, of course, when you internalize the concept of mercy, wisdom, and power together in your heart, you're by all means, you beg him to accept your supervision, and you beg him to say that, oh God, yes, this is my affairs, I have left it with you, please accept to supervise me. And this is what A'imma said, tawalla min amri, you supervise me, please, you supervise me. I don't want to supervise my own affairs. Because they really rely, they saw these things in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there are
But isn't that also read that state? Don't you have to negate yourself and totally kind of
negate yourself? What does it mean? Negate yourself.
That you basically accept that even whatever you have, even the way you think, the way whatever you do and whatever you are is not of your own doing. I mean not only conceptualize it but accept it. It's a very difficult.
Is it not so? I mean,
yeah, it is so, but you don't see it.
Yeah, you have to see it. I mean, you have to see that you are no one. And whatever you do, now that I'm seeing you, is not me. It's actually Allah which has made me to see through His own power, not through my power. I can see you because He is seeing. I can talk because He is giving the whole power and hawl, as we say in the Quran. In the dua, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. He is giving all this as well, that you are no one. The only thing is that arrogance which comes in. Arrogance is not just you see yourself higher than others. No. Just when you look at yourself and think that you can do things independently from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and despite what He wants. This is what we usually think. Despite what He wants. We think, well, and that's why life becomes very, very difficult. It becomes very difficult.
There are times when, like you say, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel, and you actually mean it, and you believe things to Him.
And you are relieved.
Things that really work out.
And you are relieved, isn't it? And when we want to, when we think that we are, you see, let me give you another example. If you are running a family, okay. You are all the time worried. You have to work, you have to cater for them, provide for them. But when you are a member of the family and others are providing for you, well, you have no responsibility, you are relieved. The point is, we about ourselves, we think that we are in charge. And that's why we are always worried. If we leave it and we know that someone else is in charge, not us, then we become, of course, relieved. And that's why whoever forgets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the life for them would become very difficult. They might be very comfortable, as we see them. But inside they are living in difficulty. And this is what I wanted to mention here. And this is the verse. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذَكْرِ Sorry, I've forgotten to bring the video projector tonight, so you have to put up with my handwriting and this. فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ Whoever turns away from my remembrance. What remembrance do you mean? That remembrance which you really realize what Allah is. For them, the life is difficult. They have difficult lives. And they have. They might be very rich. They might be immersed in all types of pleasures. But since they think that they are, well, they are always afraid of death. They are always afraid that all these things are going to end. Afraid that they might run out. Ma'ishatan dhanka. Dhank means very tight and difficult. This is Surah Taha, verse number 124
to
26. Yeah. 24 to 26. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَامًا And on the day of judgment they come to us blind. And they say, قَالَ رَبِّ لِمَ حَشَرْتَنِي أَعْمَى Why you have resurrected me blind? and I was seeing in the other world. And then the continuation. So, if we forget him, if we forget that he is in charge and he is the one he is, okay, he is the wisest, he is the most powerful, he is the most merciful, then of course we are going to have a difficult life. Yeah.
So when we say, Ya Allah, please take charge of my affairs, really, that's not really correct, because he already is in charge. What we mean to say is, please make me realize you're in charge.
No, not really.
No.
He might leave people to themselves, just to somehow scramble in this very busy and crowded creation that he has created. For example, if he takes charge, then as soon as we make a mistake, he would stop us. Okay, this is the meaning of, not that something goes out of his control. No, this is a specific and special attention by him. That, for example, everyone he creates them and he leads them how they have to live, and he provides for them, he is in charge of them. But he doesn't specifically take charge of the affairs of a single person, saying that, for example, I'm very careful that he doesn't make a mistake, and if he makes a mistake, I have to correct him, something like this. So, if we make a mistake, and he's not in charge of our affairs, he just let us go, continue with those mistakes. But if he is in charge of our affairs, he would stop us, somehow, by some means, we don't know, if good means or bad means, in our eyes, okay, he would stop us. He would direct us towards ways that would eventually lead us to promotion, spiritual promotion. Yes, but yes, you say.
No. I wanted to just an elaboration on this point. I was going to say that when you say that he would stop us, would that mean that he would make us in days where we would see Tawbah, and then therefore we erase the effects of that, or does it just mean that he would not commit it? I'm trying to think of how would he put you in a situation where, even though you made a mistake and it is something that is against his command, you would then be put in a situation where you would then kind of turn towards him. Is that what you're trying to say, or is it something higher than that?
Well,
you know what I'm saying?
There are phases. At some phases, he enlightens your heart in a way that you wouldn't go astray. Okay. But at lower phases, he brings things to you. For example, you want, I think I mentioned this example before, you want to go and to do something, maybe out of good intention, but it's a mistake. It would lead you astray. But your leg breaks. You break your leg. You cannot go. This is how he stops you. He doesn't want you to do that because he's in charge of your affairs. So, but of course it is difficult to leave one's affairs to him. He does not accept from everyone. You have to be a very, very good person so that he accepts it. As Prophet says, قُلْ إِنَّ وَلِيَ اللَّهِ, the one in charge of me is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes.
So what happens if you try to leave it, then he doesn't accept it, you don't do it, nobody does it.
No, when you leave it, it doesn't mean that you don't do anything. You just don't worry about anything, okay? And it's a type of attitude rather than something which appears outside. I mean, you continue living the same way, all right? But instead of paying attention to what is materially, what you have, or what you should have, or other things, your attention completely diverts towards him. And since you cannot actually attend to these things very much, he would attend for you to all these things. But you literally do all these things. I mean, you're not sick either. You do all these things, but with a different attitude. This is the most important thing. And this is where people have made mistakes. Some people have left the world completely to become monks and other things, say we leave everything to him. which is not right, because that you never prophets have done such a thing. Although they completely left everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you see, they went to wars, they managed a society and all these things very well. Their own lives, personal lives, social life, the battles, political life, everything was as an ordinary person. The only thing was the attitudes. The attitudes was only towards him, and seeing that whatever comes, it is good. It is he who is in charge. And he is taking, as I was saying about the Prophet, قُلْ إِنَّ وَلِيَّ اللَّهِ, the one who is in charge of my affairs is Allah. وَهُوَ يَتَوَلَّ الصَّالِحِينَ. He only takes charge of the salihin. If you are salih, he takes charge of your affairs. And then, of course, he leads you through all these different and difficult routes of life.
So if we talk about these monks, for example, they have a very good intention. They're trying to leave everything for the sake of Allah, yeah. But yet they're misguided. How come they haven't been guided? They've made a really good effort.
Probably not enough efforts.
Are they trying to run away from it?
They are misguided because they haven't taken the guidance of the prophets. This is important. And one of the preconditions that Allah would take charge is that you have to listen to his prophets, not doing things by yourself. I mean, my heart might tell me many things, but I have to follow the guidance of the prophets first. And if I prefer to follow what my heart says, tells me, then this is deviation from what Allah wants, and that's why he leaves them. Yes?
In any case, isn't it far easier to leave that type of life where you are in isolation or you're just praying to Allah, because there is that conflict of yet remembering Allah but at the same time living in this world and not being caught up on the materialistic things but also having the right means of Allah dealing with society too. That's more of the challenge, right?
Yeah, it is. Yeah, certainly. Certainly. I mean, you have to live in the society and have all those challenges to develop yourself, rather than going into a dark place and not having any interaction with anyone and they say, I don't do any sin. Well, that's very easy. That should be very easy. Yes.
Is it a non-slide chicken egg situation? I mean, in terms of what you're saying is that those people who say that they're going to leave it to Allah and they say, okay, Allah will guide me, and yet, you know, they're left to their own devices, isn't it? In practical terms, actually understanding what Allah wants from you on a day-to-day basis in everything you do. In that way, by understanding what Allah wants from you in everything you do, indirectly you are remembering, or directly you're remembering, and in that way then Allah will guide you, or then you tend to leave that to Allah, because everything you do then is based on what Allah has commanded you to do.
I didn't get the question really.
So what I'm trying to say is that, you know, if we say, yes, you know, just leave everything to Allah without really understanding what he wants from you, you know, you sort of tend to say, fine, you know, I'll leave it to Allah and Allah will guide me. You don't actually understand what Allah wants from you in every aspect of life. Then the other way, in that, to try and get to that level in practical terms, is it not that you have, in everything you want to do or have to do in this world, you actually take Allah's guidance in that, and through that path that you actually then leave it to Allah once you've understood, because then it becomes inherent in you that everything you do is guided by Allah.
But when we understand, when do we understand this? I mean, when is the time that we can say, now we have understood and we can leave everything to Allah? I mean, that's very difficult to ascertain. Has it come the time now? Is it now the time to leave everything to Allah? You see, it's not something that really changes your outward type of life. It's just an inward attitude that you are not worried anymore about things. You are very comfortable in your heart. You are relieved. You don't have this ma'ishat and danka anymore, because you don't care. Not you don't care about anything. You don't care whether you live a good life or a bad life, because you know that this is something which is now led by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, you pray for a very comfortable life. It's alright, you pray for whatever you want. But if he does not respond, it's just like if I know that you are very knowledgeable, I'm not. And I come and tell you, can I do this thing? And you say, no, this would harm you. Okay, I say, okay, you are knowledgeable, I know, I don't do it. Now, we pray to Allah, please give us this and that. Now, if we leave things to him, if he doesn't give us, we're not upset. Because we know that he is in charge. He knows better. We have some desires, of course. And we want to have those desires. Now that he doesn't want it, okay. And like Imam Hussein said when he was going to Karbala, he said that if things happen to end in a way that we like, okay, we would praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we want them to him to help us praising him. And if it doesn't turn out the way we want it, we like it to turn out, then of course it doesn't harm us because we have put our reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the type of attitude that you should have. In fact, you do the things ordinarily, but if it doesn't come according to what you want, you don't get upset very much. You don't get worried. You don't think that tomorrow, what is going to happen? Tomorrow will come and Allah still is in charge. Okay, so you don't worry about all these things. It is an inward attitude that you gain when you turn. Now, what's the relation of all these with Zikrullah? So, if you remember him, and you remember his wisdom, now, why aren't we like that? Tell me. We all have this knowledge, isn't it? We all know Allah is wise, Allah is merciful, Allah is powerful, He's in charge of everything, and if we put our affairs in His hand, He's not going to harm us, He's going to lead us. All of us know this. Why don't we do that?
We are distracted.
We are distracted. So, we are not remembering those things, isn't it? About Allah. Yeah. Yes. We follow our hawa.
Yes.
But why we follow our hawa?
Because that is part of what Allah is creating. That is the test.
Because we forget Him. Because we forget Him. That's why we follow our hawa. If we do not forget Him, we never follow our hawa. Yes, you want to say something?
Yeah, you're saying with the remembrance of Allah, you will never experience any negative emotion like anger or worry or fear or frustration. Isn't that impossible? Isn't that, I mean, even the ayyamah, I mean, they went through grief and suffering and sorrow.
Yeah, of course, of course, you do, you do. But, you see, it's very difficult to explain. As a human being, I mean, if you lose a son, for example, you get very, very emotionally impaired, okay?
Should you, if you remember Allah, surely, then, you know...
No, why not? It's a feeling. But you don't go in such a way as to think, why this has happened to me, it was better if it didn't happen. No. You're emotional. It's just like when you go to war, you get injured. Well, you have pain anyhow. But you are not worried about that pain. Because if you have done it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you say, oh, I'm going to be rewarded for it. Why should... But still, you feel the pain. You see, whatever you do, because you are a human being, whether physical harm comes to you or a psychological harm, you feel the pangs of it. But the way you take it is important. You might get an injury and have the pain and sending damn and curse to everyone in this world, why this has happened.
The difference between emotional harm and physical harm is that emotional harm can be overcome by your own, by inner self, surely, if you remember Allah. Is that what you're saying?
No. No, not necessarily. It's human beings. Mm-hmm. Human beings. I mean, it's even sometimes without any reason, we go sad. We get somehow dark inside. Sure. Somehow we open up. It's human beings. And the prophets were like this. A'imma were like this. And Amir al-Mu'mineen said, إِنَّ لَهَذِهَا الْقُلُوبِ إِقْبَالٌ وَإِقْبَارٌ. And he doesn't tell us why. He says, these hearts sometimes come forth and open up. And you are very happy. Sometimes they turn back. You are very sad. And these are the things which we have not found out why come to us yet. Now there is a hadith I want to mention since you mentioned the hawa. Imam Ja'far al-Saliq alayhi salam says, "Man kana dhakiran ala al-haqiqa fahuwa muti." Whoever is really dhakir, remembering of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are obedient. Those who have these new handouts, because it has page number on it, it is page number 146. من كان ذاكرا على الحقيقة فهو مطيع ومن كان غافلا عنه فهو عاصي. And whoever is negligent of Allah, he is disobedient. Now, why do I say if you remember him truly? So, I don't know whether I have made it clear what I mean remembering him truly. What does it mean truly?
Good understanding.
That you really realize his mercifulness.
Not words, just not just words, but understanding.
Not just words, you really realize it. You believe in them, in those powers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you remember him. When, for example, you say, Hasbi Allah, Allah is sufficient for me. You really, really realize this. Not just the word of mouth. You have faith. We have faith in Allah, but we don't have faith in his attributes. Am I correct? Is that right or not? You have faith in Allah, but you don't have faith in his attributes. Most of us don't believe that he's wise, or don't believe that he's really merciful, or he never forgets. Sometimes we feel that he forgets. We make a dua and we repeat and repeat and repeat, not in the sense that because we want to talk to him and repeat it because this is what we are ordered, because we think he has forgotten already what we have prayed. And we want to repeat, to remind him that, Allah, you remember I said this and you haven't given me anything. So we usually have faith in God, but we don't have faith in the attributes. Now,
Maybe the reason why Allah is not giving you, maybe that is a process whereby you pray again and again, and maybe that is a way of reaching a higher level.
Now, I said not because that we are told that we have to repeat our dua. No, sometimes we repeat. No, sometimes we repeat because we think that he has forgotten. No, of course it's good to repeat a dua all the time. That means that we never get disappointed from Rahmatullah. He might not respond because we might not deserve it. But we repeat and repeat and repeat that sometimes, at some moment, maybe we deserve it and he gives it to us, okay?
Maybe there's another proposition. If you are then to repeat your dua, then that is a way of remembering Allah, because then it brings your attention to that.
It is, yes.
If it gives you, and then obviously you're satisfied, so then now you're devoted to something else. If it doesn't give you, then you are constantly looking towards it.
Sometimes you pray to him, and in your heart you feel he won't give you. So it's like you're praying to him, but in your heart you don't believe he'll give.
Yeah, you don't believe in his power sometimes, but he will do that.
No, I don't think people don't believe his power. Probably they don't believe they're deserving of it, which is something very different.
Yeah.
I mean, he's actually good.
He's actually humble. In that respect, and that's being humble.
That's being humble, yeah. Yeah. Okay, this is good. This is a good attitude. But not all people are like that all the time. This is a very good attitude. You think that you do not deserve it. But you say, although I don't deserve it, but give it to me. I mean, couldn't he do that?
Why can't he?
Huh?
What is deserved?
But that is the reality. You don't deserve it. How can you deserve it? Because there's what you do that you deserve it.
Yeah, I don't argue anything.
Out of his grace,
yeah, of course. I'm not arguing any of these things. Yes. If you think that you deserve anything, you're wrong. We don't deserve anything, okay? Now, what I was saying was not challenging these concepts. I was saying that sometimes some people feel that Allah forgets. That's why they repeat it, not because they want to repeat it to get nearer to Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. And anyhow, Allah could give all these things to us without requesting. Why He has put it through this hard process, a long process, and boring process of asking all the time? Why?
Because it makes us humble, because we realize our insignificance, because we are always asking Him, because we know He's all powerful.
Yes, yes.
Well, if He gave us whatever we ask for, whenever we want, the world would be destroyed by us.
Yes.
But these processes are there for us to humble ourselves, to make ourselves deserving of better, so that we're able to handle it. So yes, the more humble we become, the more able we are to use what He gives us. Otherwise, we'll, like you say, rob a bank.
Yeah.
like what we do in Kumut, it's like we are begging.
Yeah.
That makes us humble.
Yes, that's right. One other thing, I mean, if we don't ask for our things, we never go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we don't have needs. So He has made it like a bait for fish to go to Him. I mean, if He doesn't put it there, we never go to Him. He wants us, and we want His favors. We don't want Him at the beginning, okay? At the beginning, we don't want Him. We want our desires to be fulfilled, our needs. This is what we want. And He says, okay, come to Me, I'll give it to you. This is a very, very nice process, you see. Like a grandmother which likes the naughty grandchild very much, but they hate her, okay? Then they don't want to go to her. But she puts up sweets and say, okay, whenever you want these sweets, come and take it. I'll give it to you. And they go all the time, and sometimes she holds it, hides it. No, I'm not going to give it to you, so that the child will go around and plays with her. And then she gives one, and they go, and next time they come again. You see, it's our situation with Allah. He wants us. We want that sweet. He says, okay, come to Me, I'll give it to you. And we go, well, if we go, I immediately, oh, come, oh, it's nothing nice about it. He holds it for a while and says, okay, ask, come. And after a while, when we ask, when we get used to Him, when we know that how nice He is, just imagine that grandmother and the child. After a while, when they go to her and she talks to them and tells a story to them, then gradually they forget the sweet. They want to go to the grandma herself, because now the grandma is very sweet for them. Okay? Now, after a while, when we go to Allah, we ask for our needs, we get used to talking to Him. And then we feel how sweet this is, talking to Him. How lovable is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. Then we forget about those needs and everything. And this is what Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says. He says, sometimes, you know, it's an adab, a manner of dua, that when you want to ask something from Allah, you don't start just by asking that thing. You praise Him, you glorify Him, and then you start asking Him. Now, Imam Sadiq says, sometimes it has happened to me many times that I had a haja, I had a need. I went to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I started to praise and glorify, and I forgot what I wanted. It was so sweet that I forgot. And I just sufficed myself with mentioning His name and praising Him. This is the process, actually, of course. And don't get upset if Allah delays what you want. It's because Allah wants you. He wants you to go to Him. He wants you to talk to Him, to become familiar with Him. To somehow make it a habit for yourself to go and talk to Him. Yes.
Yeah,
that's right. Okay. Now, if you remember Him with His qualities and attributes, then of course we never commit sin, we never are led astray, and we place trust in him. And then he would take the charge of our affairs. This is mentioned in Surah Ra'at. Yahdi ilayhi man anab. This is verse number 28 of Surah Ra'at. Himself, whoever goes to him. Means whoever remembers him all the time. Now, who are they? Alladhina amanu. Wa tatma'innu qulubuhum bi dhikrillah. Those who believe and their hearts are reassured by remembering Allah. Their hearts are reassured by remembering Allah. Allah, you should know that. Allah means you should know that. Bidhikrillah, it is only with the remembrance of God that the hearts get assured. Tatma'innu al-qulub. Now, this is exactly the opposite of the verse in Surah Taha, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً بَنْكَ. Whoever turns away from my remembrance, they would have difficult life. Here it says, this one is 13:28. That verse said, whoever turns away from my dhikr, they will have difficult life. And this verse says, whoever comes to me and remember me, their hearts will be reassured. And it is only with the remembrance, my remembrance, which the hearts of people get reassured and find comfort.
So this is 13:28.
This is 13:28.
And that was?
20:24. That was 20:24. Now, this is not the end of the story. Of course, remembering Allah would take us to higher degrees. But forgetting Him, that ma'ishatan banka is not the end of the story. That difficult life. Other things would follow. First of all, when we forget Allah, since our soul is created in a way that it only realizes itself by realization of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we forget Allah, we forget ourselves, we forget our souls, our qualities, our powers, capacities. So that's why it says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ. This is in Surah Hadid. Sorry, in Surah Hash. كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ. Don't be like those who forgot Allah. فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. And Allah made them to forget themselves. Well, they forgot themselves. Now, they say, what is the soul? It's only the body. And it's just the pleasures or pains that we feel. Nothing behind this. Haven't they really forgotten themselves? They are forgetting themselves. We have forgotten ourselves to some extent. And the more we go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more we realize that there is something inside, very powerful, very powerful. And very persistent. Something which is somehow leaning on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely. And the hadith of the Prophet which says, من عرف نفسه فقد عرف ربه. Whoever knows his himself or his soul would know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you know yourself, I mean, this is a two-side process. You forget Allah, you forget yourself. You know yourself, you know Allah. You know Allah, you know yourself. It's just because they are just together. You are leaning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you are clinging to Him, so to speak. Of course, it's difficult to explain because there's no word for it. You're completely hanging to Him. You are no one, but of course He is sustaining you and keeping you. And it's not just the body, the soul. With the body you cannot realize it. With the soul, as soon as you reflect on your soul, and you know that there's someone, something there, then of course, completely that remembrance comes to you. And vice versa, you remember Allah. But of course the way is from this side. You have to remember Allah, remember your soul, reflect on your soul, know Allah. It works in this way, actually.
Which ayat is this?
This is ayah number 19. And it's not but that, only that. فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. What's the time, sorry? I have to leave 10 to 9 tonight. Quarter to 9. 22. Okay. Now, there's one verse I mentioned, and this brings us to a very, very
scary area.
This leads us to a very scary area. This is in Surah Zukhruf, verse number 26. Now I want you to tell me what's the meaning of these two verses, or probably have some thought about it for next week. وَمَنْ يَعْشُوا عَنْ ذِكْرَ الرَّحْمَانِ.
Story about this verse, I will tell you inshallah. فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِيمٌ.
Whoever becomes blind of remembrance of Allah, of Ar-Rahman. Now Ar-Rahman is mentioned here because it's the Rahmaniya who has created everything. So Rahman is the most visible. And it is this sifa, our attribute of Allah, which is most visible everywhere. Now, whoever goes blind remembering Allah, Ar-Rahman, we will appoint a shaitan for him. فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ. And they will be together. It would be a companion for him. Now, this is getting more difficult. Now, we find out sometimes when we forget Allah, what calamity we bring to ourselves.
وَإِنَّهُمْ or فَإِنَّهُمْ I do not remember now far or wow. فَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَسُدُّونَهُمْ. عَنَ السَّبِيلِ. And they, these shayateen, now he says, for everyone who forgets Allah, we appoint a shaitan.
Okay. And that will be a companion, will be with them.
And these shayateen would divert or bar these people from the path to me, sabil. وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ. But they think that they are guided.
I mean, it's just like if you go in the daylight and you think it's night. And everyone is telling you that this is day, you say, no, it's night. This should be a disease or something, isn't it? Now, they are misguided, but they think that they are guided. And then the continuation is hatta idha ja'ana, until they both come to me together. It means that they persist together, they continue going together, until when they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, they are together in this life, in the barzakh, when they are resurrected, when they go to Allah, they are together. Oh, this is terrible, isn't it? Hatta idha ja'ana qala ya layta bayni wa baynaka bu'd al-mashriqayn. These people would tell to those shayateen, we hope that we were away from you as the distance of east and west. Very far off. Is it a metaphor? Do you think this is a metaphor? Or an allegory? Or something like that? Or it is really meant that there is a shaitan which is appointed for the one who forgets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does it mean? Now, there is another verse.
If you forget Allah, right, you are going to follow whatever comes in your mind. Mm-hmm. Whatever comes in your mind or whatever it is going to be satanic by its definition, because he is going to whisper it and not in your mind.
So it's a metaphor, or what? No, it doesn't say that we appoint the shaitan to him, the iblis, okay? We appoint one shaitan for him.
What difference does it make? Is that shaitan or the son of shaitan or whatever?
So, there is an appointment. I mean, there is an appointment of one shaitan. One shaitan is assigned to you. Okay? Yes?
It could be a metaphor in that if we do forget Allah, his remembrance of him, then we succumb to our base desires. This is the shaitan Allah has put in every one of us.
Is it?
Well, we have it. And this is
the No, is that the shaitan?
It could be. It fits. I'm sure some people have said that it is.
So you are your own shaitan?
Just as you said, we are our own reward.
We are our own rewards. And we are on our own punishments. But we are our own shaitan. Is it? Now, this one. Look at this verse of Surah Mujadala. 58. Surah Mujadala. 19. Sorry. 58. Yeah, 19.
Estahwaza. عليهم الشيطان فأنساهم ذكر الله Shaitan has overcome them and has made them to forget Allah.
Is this again just our bad character, or is the Shaitan itself? Okay, you think about it until next week, and don't come with your shaitans, please. Because Prophet said that for every human being there is a shaitan which misguides them. And then they said, "Oh Prophet, do you also have a shaitan yourself?" He said, "Yes, but my shaitan has submitted to me. So I have guided him instead of he misguiding me."